Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to John chapter 4. In chapter 3 and chapter 4 of John, two people meet our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Last Sunday night, Josh met him. Right here. I didn't give an invitation last Sunday night, did I? I didn't try and talk anybody down the aisle, get them on the altar, get them saved. Because God was working in that young man's heart. God was. God did that. I don't ever want to do it. Now, if what I preach brings it to pass, praise God, but what I preach is coming from the Holy Spirit. So I'm not taking credit for it by any stretch of the imagination. My job is to plant and to water. God brings the increase. And you don't need an invitation to bring an increase. I'm not against invitations. You know that. I have invitations. But God doesn't need an invitation to save someone. And there absolutely is no specific prayer mentioned in the Bible that you must pray. Nowhere. If it is, show it to me and I'm good. It's not there. It's not there. When did Nicodemus get saved? We don't know. What did he say? We don't know. What did he cry out to God? When was that? We don't know. As we go through this chapter of John, you're not going to hear that. In John chapter 4, as this dear woman believes and repents. As a matter of fact, you're not going to hear anything from her. You're just going to see what happened as a result of what took place in her heart. I didn't hear, "Now I lay me down to sleep," from him last Sunday night back in that room. But he got saved. Here in John chapter 4, John chapter 3 and John chapter 4, two people meet with Jesus. One was seeking affirmation. Oh, the word in America for today. This is the word of the day. Affirmation. It's the word of the world, and it's a word that's crept into the church, and I reject it. Yes. You come to Christ seeking affirmation, you're going to find a brick wall. One came seeking affirmation and one came seeking nothing. She wasn't seeking anything. But both of them met Christ. One was respectable, religious, educated, powerful, rich, and moral. One was poor, uneducated, barely above a servant, no influence, no friends, immoral. One was seeking to protect his reputation by coming to Jesus at night. One having no reputation to protect. It was coming in the heat of the day to hopefully an empty well. Not as far as the water was concerned, but nobody there. Both were religious. You'll see that even with her, or had religion. But both needed to be saved. I can't find two people that are more at opposite ends of the spiritual pendulum than Nicodemus and the woman at the well. And it's amazing that God put those two chapters right together in the Bible to show us the swing. Because everything in between needs to be saved as well.
Amen. Right,
Pastor. Everything in between. You say, I'm certainly not her. And very few could ever say that they're even where he was. Because Jesus said, except you exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So from the most moral, righteous man on the face probably of the earth at that time, I believe that, I believe there was not a more morally self-righteous man on the earth above Nicodemus. Definitely not today. And then he travels up the road 6 hours and hits a morally bankrupt woman. Because back in that day, that's what would have been said. She even alludes to that in just a second. I'll show you in her statement. Both were offered a gift. You know what? I like getting gifts, don't you? We all like getting gifts. It's neat to get a gift. Someone gives something to us. Hey, I want you to have this. Immediately there's a, I don't know if the chemicals that shoot off in your brain, you get a gift, it's just, it's neat, it's special. Both were offered a gift. Both came to Christ alone. I remember the night I got on my knees at that altar, there was a full church. And I can tell you right now, when that young man walked down the aisle last night and met me at the end of the service after the closing prayer, as far as he was concerned, and he'll confirm this, I guarantee you, it didn't matter if there was 5,000 people in here, did it, Josh? It was just him and who else, Josh?
The Lord.
That's right.
That's the right answer. Amen.
That's right. I didn't prompt that. I didn't tell him to say that. Because the same thing happened to him that happened to me. When I hit that altar that night, there was only one other person in that building as far as I was concerned, and that was God Almighty. It was between me and my Savior. Jesus Christ the righteous. I even asked him when we got back to the room, do you want me to get your pap or your dad? And he said, no. Another good answer. Because pap and dad can't save him, and he knew that. Young people, you can't ride on your parents' religion or salvation and make your way to heaven. The day you try and do that, you will spend eternity in the lake of fire. As a matter of fact, that's one of the things the scribes and the Pharisees threw in Jesus' face time and time and time again. We are Abraham's children. We're Abraham's children. We're in because of who we are. No. You get in because of one thing. Who you meet. Who you meet. Both had a sin problem. Nicodemus' sin was his self-righteousness. And I fear that Baptist churches are full of Nicodemuses.
Yes, sir.
Full of them. Her sin problem was appetency. The well of appetency. word means desire, generally. But specifically, it means carnal desire, sensual appetite. The flesh. The flesh. But in God's eyes, those two sins are where?
Amen.
They're right here. Both sins in God's eyes are the same. The same. There is no graduation of sin with God. The Catholic Church gave us that. And it's false.
Yes.
All sin is sin, and it's all hated by God, no matter what it is. So, to look at this woman's life and say, I'm not as bad as her, if you've never been saved, yes, you are. I can honestly say, in my mind and heart, and the attitude to have would be, I'm worse. Nicodemus should have said, I'm worse. Because his righteousness was as filthy rags. Let's go to the chapter. Verse 7. Good verse to start on. The number 7. Jesus is sitting on the well. God Almighty in the flesh. Dirty. Sweaty. Smelly. They didn't have deodorant back then. Tired. No, not tired. Weary. There's a difference. He's 30 years old. Why is he tired? You're not tired at 30. You can go all day. Recently, I went all day with a chainsaw in my hand. Now, by 3 o'clock, I was done. Started at 9, but by 3 o'clock, I was done. About the same amount of time. But a 30-year-old simply walking from one place in Galilee to one place in Samaria over a 6-hour period, walking, not running. Why is he weary? He's weary because the burden of this world, the entire world, is on his shoulders. That's why he's weary. That's why a 30-year-old is tired. That's why the Bible calls it weary. We can't know what Jesus felt here. We can't go there. If you remember what the burden of your sin felt like, I believe that the second he started his ministry, God started to pour it on. Little by little, until the crucifixion day when the lights went out. And I believe that he began to understand and to realize what was coming. Because as he sat on that well, it was the same hour that the sun would go dark in just 3 years. The same hour. 12 noon. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus says to her, give me to drink. Know this, she has no ability to give. Lost people do not have the ability to give. Not the biblical ability to give. Lost people do not have the ability to give grace. Unmerited favor. It just doesn't happen. Because of our old nature, we struggle with it as Christians. And he says to her, give. Because he wants her mind thinking about grace. As she walks up to the well, she knows what she's walking up to. His disciples were in town buying meat, which was good. Because had they been there, she would have turned around and walked back to the city. But hey, there's just one man there. I'll grab my water and go. That's what she's thinking. I'll grab my water and go. I'm not going to say anything to him. I'm just going to get the water and I'm going to go. I don't care where he's from. It doesn't matter. I'm going to get what I need to get. I'm going to get back into the city. Back to my life. What kind of life was that? And he says, give. Now, by his dress, by the fact that he was a traveler, and according to some of the commentators, by what he said here in the original Hebrew, give me to drink, she knew immediately that this is a Jew. And in her mind, a religious Jew, because he left out a letter in one of the words that represents sin when he said it. I didn't parse all that out. I'm not a linguist. I saw it. It fascinated me, and I just couldn't give it the time that I wanted to. Maybe some other time I'll look at that closer. There was a man in the Old Testament that didn't pronounce a word correctly, and he died because of it. And the way she would have heard this and the way he said this was coming from a Jew, which immediately identified him. I'm going to be honest with you. Christian, when we open our mouths, the world should be able to identify us.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Just by what we say and how we say it. They should immediately be able to identify us. And here, he was immediately identified. Now, granted, this is God the Son sitting here. And he says, give me to drink. But she can't. She can't. Look at Romans chapter 8 just for a second. Flip up there. Romans chapter 8. She cannot give favor to this man, particularly a Jew, because Jews cannot give favor to Samaritans. All right? Now, the guys are in town. Guys, the apostles, are in town buying food. They were allowed to purchase from and do business with Samaritans. But they crossed the Pharisaical line when they asked for any kind of favor. See, there's a difference. You could buy and sell from them, but you could not show them or receive from them favor. Okay? That cursed your family. Pharisaically speaking, it cursed your family. This is an actual historical truth. They believed that if you showed or got favor from a Samaritan, your children would be carried away into captivity. All right? You can buy and sell from them because it's a business transaction. But don't you dare give them anything. And don't you ever accept something from them back. And he says, the simplest favor you could possibly give someone that would absolutely cost them nothing, I need a drink. I need a drink. Thereby, what was Jesus doing here? He was breaking tradition. And he did it his entire ministry, but he never broke the law. So here, he asks for a favor. And you know what? Does she give it to him? Nowhere does it say she gave it to him. Because she can't. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 7. Let's get context. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh, remember, what is she after? What is she going to? She's going to the well of appetency, the well of desire, the well of carnal desire, the well of sensual appetite. For they that are after the flesh, that perfectly describes this dear woman. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Not only did she mind the things of the flesh carnally, she was minding the things of the flesh that day by going and getting water, because water was for the preservation of the flesh. Her entire life was wrapped up in the flesh. And before you're saved, your life is 100% wrapped up in taking care of your skin. Yes, sir. 100%. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That is the word of God speaking. That is not me. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The flesh was walking up to what at the well that day? The flesh was walking up to the Spirit that day. Pure, unadulterated, 100% flesh was walking up to pure, unadulterated, perfect Spirit in God the Son sitting at the well. There couldn't be two more polar opposites meeting. Yes, sir. I'm going to tell you something. The night I got saved, two more polar opposites met on step number 3 at the Maranatha Baptist Church. Two polar opposites met. Because my life at that time, even though I went to church, the only thing I did that even resembled spirituality was attending church. The second I left the church and left my home and my family, the flesh reigned supreme. Tell me how Christians can claim to live that way and be saved. Oh, I'm just backslid. Garbage. I don't believe in backsliding. It's an Old Testament term. It is never used in the New. It is only used one time, and it is used out of context. I believe you can fall, you can stumble, and you can become carnal. But you cannot go back if you're truly born again. Ah, that was a rabbit trail. Let's go back to her. Two polar opposites. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And you'll see this in her conversation with him, because at first it's all flesh, flesh, flesh. And then it starts to change as Jesus turns the conversation. He's not asking her for... If you all think that our Lord and Savior is asking her for a drink of water right there, you got another thing coming. Even though he is thirsty. Even though he does need it. Because when the time comes and the apostles come out of the city, what does he say to them? There's nothing you got I need right now. I got everything I need. And he never ate and he never drank. What's he looking for? What's he see? What's going to refresh him? What's going to give him this boost that he desperately needs as a weary Son of God. Ah, that's coming. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, polar opposites. Because the carnal mind is what? Enmity against God. As this perfectly carnal, no, I'm not even going to give carnal to her. I'm just going to say flesh. This perfect flesh creature. And when I say perfect, I don't mean that in a good sense. I mean perfectly flesh. Meets Jesus Christ there. What is it characterized at here? Enmity. You know what enmity is? Mortal enemies. Mortal enemies. I'm going to tell you right now. There are stories on the battlefield where the battle stops for a time and a soldier will rush out into the field and give the enemy a drink of water. And I believe there's stories from Gettysburg about that. Am I not correct, Will? Absolutely. But that's the exception, not the rule. Right, Will? Yeah. He knows. He's a study of history and particularly battle as well. So am I. That's the exception, not the rule. The rule is you walk out into the field with your bayonet because you don't want to waste bullets. And you stick them. And you finish it. Because they're mortal enemies. They hate each other. To drop the hammer in battle, you've got to hate for that split second. Or you can't do it. You can't do it. It's that way in the spiritual world. As she walks up to this man, sees his dress, and hears what he says in the way that she says it, there is what that wells up in her? Hatred. And it goes back hundreds of years, and it ends right here with her. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But the main thing there is, I want you to see, is this enmity. She can't give him a drink of water because she hates him. She doesn't even know him. She doesn't even know him. You know what? If you're sitting here today and you're lost, you hate Jesus Christ and you don't even know him. You don't even know him. You don't even know what he could do for you. You don't even know how he could lift that burden off of you. Because I'm telling you right now, she's walking to the well with a burden that's much greater than a rotten little water pot. We'll see that in her life shortly. She can't give him a drink because she hates his guts, literally. Look at 1 John 5:10, and then we'll go back. Flip up to John the Beloved again. Now, here's another thing. He that believeth on the Son of God... 1 John 5:10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of him. Notice this. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Turn back to John 3, or 4, I'm sorry. As these two meet, two spirits meet at the well. The spirit of the flesh and the spirit of God. They meet at the well. You say, yeah, but that's Jesus. Yeah, but remember what happened when he was baptized? Remember the dove coming down and lighting on him? Do you think Jesus and the Holy Spirit ever separated for the rest of his ministry, even as a man? Not for one second. So not only does she meet Jesus at the well, she meets the Holy Spirit at the well as well. Right there. There's two spirits there, and they are what? At enmity.
Let me just throw this out there. Have you ever been around someone who claims, I'm going to throw this word out very loosely, that claims to be a, yet your spirit, those of you who are truly born again, I'm not saying you're judging, but this should happen if you're saved. If it doesn't, we need to talk. Okay? Your spirit does not bear witness with the spirit you're talking to. No matter what they say they are, there's this, I don't know, I don't want to call it mystical because it's not magic. It's a spiritual wall that is between you. A spiritual wall that is between you. Because your spirit does not bear witness with their spirit. And as she approaches Christ, know this, the wall is up. The wall is up. Jesus knows this. Now, we, as New Testament Christians, I mean, we can go to this and say, here's a whole bunch of lessons on how to win somebody, but I can't look into a heart like he could. So it's actually harder for us. It is, because we can't look into a heart. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now look at verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him. This is the first words out of her mouth. Oh, believe me, she's thinking lots as she's walking up to the well. And I can read that right in, because it's there. It's there. Why is this man here? I just want to get my water and get out of here. I'm not saying anything to him. He better not say anything to me because, oh, it looks like a Jew. Looks like a Jew. Give me to drink. Now it's a Jew. And just the fact that he's a Jew convicts her. Ye are the light of the world. Ye are the salt of the earth. Just the fact that you're a Christian convicts people you're around. Or at least it should. How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a Samaritan? Is that what it says? Oh no. She added, woman, because in her mind, this ain't in the Bible now. Don't say I'm putting things in. But I'm just give me this one. By how she was dressed, and how she deports herself, and we'll see that from her lifestyle. She's already confessing to him where she is spiritually. And he is a reproach to her. The looks my wife and you ladies that go out into public, the looks my wife and my daughters get in the public now, if they could throw knives because of how they look, they would. It's that quick. And hence it is here. He's a reproach to her. How is it? How? Same thing Nicodemus said. How can these things be? How could you ask me for a drink? Not only are you talking to a Samaritan, you're talking to a woman, and you're talking to the town harlot. And you know it. You know it. Blew her mind that he said anything to her.
Because he's asking for
favor. Unmerited favor.
Because the Jews hate them. You're going to ask me for a drink? How is it that thou being a Jew, here's the key to that verse. Thou being a Jew, me being a Samaritan. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. This is what I explained to you about the favor thing. All right? And this hatred goes back hundreds of years to the time of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Sanballat. We'll get to that. Whenever a lost person is confronted by spirituality or a saved person, there is always a tendency to divert, deflect, diverge, disperse one's own sin. Because we'll see that in just a second. How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? Now,
when she says this, she says it with this type of emphasis. Sarcasm and disdain. Okay? Now, how do we meet? Because I want to look at Jesus. I know we're looking at her, but I want to look at Jesus. I'm going to get all of us. How do we meet sarcasm and disdain as a how do I meet it? How do I meet sarcasm and disdain when I'm immediately confronted with it, personally directed at me? How do you deal with it? Guys, how do you deal with it at work? How do you deal with it? What do you think? What do you want to do? I'll tell you what I want to do. I'll tell you what I've done. I've blasted it. I did it in the jail one night in a Bible study, and it was fortunate that the Lord, no, it wasn't fortunate. It was God's will that got me out of that room alive. Because I met it wrong. When one of those guys said something in the Bible study, I covered that ground from my lectern to his table. I got right up in his face and I gave it to him. And you know what? I was in a prison with inmates. The fact that he didn't hand me my front three or four teeth was a miracle. Or get a shiv. But that's not what Jesus does here, does he? He doesn't argue with her because she's right. She's right. The Jews have no dealings with us. Your people hate us, and I hate you for it. Does Jesus try and defend the Jews? Does he try and defend himself? No. He does not. He does not. But see, this is her way of diverting, diverging, deflecting. Because just his presence has put her ill at ease. Make sense? Just his presence has put her ill at ease. And she's trying to throw it, her uneasiness, back on him. And that's exactly what she does here. This young lady, I don't know how young she is. That's a lot of husbands. That's a lot of husbands. I don't know. We'll get to that soon. But this lady's not, she's got some quick wit about her in how she responds. Then said the woman of Samaria to him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me? What are you doing?
How dare you ask me for a drink, Jew? That's what she's saying in modern English. She didn't say that in the Hebrew. But that's what she's saying in modern English. How dare you ask me for a drink, Jew? Your people hate us. We hate you. And then how am I going to respond? And Jesus answered and said unto her, notice the response. Look, salvation comes from the Jews. Is that what he said? He says that at another time, at an appropriate time. Salvation is of the Jews. But this isn't the appropriate time. There is no methodology to soul winning. There's no formula. Every person's different. And if you're going to do it, I use the word soul winning. I have to, because that's the word we use. You know what I'm talking about. Reconciling someone to God. Bringing two parties at odds together. Okay? He doesn't deflect. He doesn't make excuses because she's right. He simply says this, look, if you knew, let's just stop with that. If you knew. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, you wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. Jesus, by his gracious response, turns the conversation from the hatred and the racism to a gift. To a gift. Nicodemus was offered a gift as well. So is this woman. What'll soften a heart? A gift. A gift. Unmerited favor. It's not a gift if you work for it. It's only a gift if it is totally, completely unmerited. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto me, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. There's two words there that are imperatively important. Circle them in your Bible. Knewest and asked. Jesus is giving us a lesson in reconciling. I'll use that word. First, the individual that you're talking to about their soul must what? They got to know some things. Mm-hmm. Some things.
Yes.
Plural. They got to know some things. And when you parse out the word know there, you will find that that know is connected to understanding as well. It can't just be knowledge that's pumped in with no understanding. To know is to know and to understand. What does this woman need to know before she ever gets to the point where she asks? You see, the problem with a lot of, and I will use the word now, soul winning today is there's no know before asking someone to ask. They put the cart before the horse, don't they, Tracy? Do you want to go to heaven when you die? Then pray right now and ask Jesus to save you. No! Because they don't know some very important things at that point, which they must know in order to ask. Here's our teacher. Here's our teacher. The Son of God. Not Paul the Apostle, even though Paul taught us to. Let's talk about the Son of God is our teacher. Jesus. And he says, if you knew, because he knows she doesn't. What must a sinner know? I just answered the question. Number one, a sinner must know you're a sinner. You know, I love asking little kids, like some of those back there. I love asking them this question. And I never tell them you're wrong. I just say, good answer. I love to say, what's sin to a 5 or 6 year old? It's my favorite question to ask them. Man, I've got to start documenting the answers. I've got to start writing that down. Because they have no clue. They have no clue. They have no clue. A sinner must know that they are a sinner. They must know that they were born in that sin. You did not start with a clean slate. In Adam, you die. You cannot morph into being a Christian. You cannot simply be around Christians and be a part of Christianity and be a Christian. And there's nothing you can do about that. There is no way in and of yourself you can reconcile with God. You cannot. There must be a mediator. There must be a testator. There must be a go-between. You cannot have reconciliation without someone to bring the two opposing parties together. Amen. It is absolutely necessary before anyone asks. They must know. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I hate. You know what's going to be cool about eternity? There ain't going to be none of these. Man, I'm looking forward to that. No clocks. No night. All day. Oh, that was so neat in the Arctic. Sun just goes. Brrr. Ephesians chapter 2 said, and you hath he quickened who were dead. If you're here today and you're lost, you're dead. You're walking dead. You're in the grave already, even though you're not there. When God talks about a Christian in the New Testament, he always talks about sleep. He never uses the word dead. But if you're here today and you're lost, you need to know, like this woman, you are dead in trespasses and sin. It can't just be about afraid to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. You must recognize that you are dead in trespasses and sins. And you must know and understand what that's talking about. And you understand it, don't you? You must know and understand. Notice in verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our lifestyle in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. The well of appetency. Desire, carnal desire, sensual appetite. That is verse 3, Ephesians chapter 2. That is the woman that is meeting God at the well. And before she can ever ask anything of him, she's got to know that.
Wow, I made it through one verse.
Do you know where you are spiritually? If you doubt, you don't know.
I'm not going to affirm your doubt. No, I've been criticized for up in Canada.
Shouldn't cause someone to doubt. I'm not causing you to doubt. Doubt's yours. It's not mine. If you're doubting, it's yours. You got to own it. If I'm doubting, it's mine. I got to own it, and I got to figure out why. That has cropped up in our circle. This thing of doubt, this generation that made a profession, who's now reaching a certain point in their life where all of a sudden, missionary's wife, been on the field 10 years. I don't know whether I'm saved or not. Why? What is it with that? Do you know where you are? You know what? You do know where you are. Because His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And only you know if He's in there or not. And if He's not, there's a remedy. There's a remedy. You meet Jesus at the well. You meet Jesus at the well. And you do exactly what that young man did last Sunday night. You repent. Josh, was there ever a question in your mind from the time you were a little child and heard the gospel preached from this pulpit that Jesus died on the cross for your sin? Was there ever a doubt in that? No. No. He believed. But the thing is, he never flipped the coin. Because on the other side of the coin is repentance unto life. Which is missing in our camp. Repentance unto life. And no, it's not a work. It's biblical. Stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed.